Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A very good morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I would like to thank the pastors of this church for inviting me to speak at this very important Sunday, which commemorates the Reformation, as well as my college, Trinity Theological College. I bring greetings to you from Trinity and also from the Ethos Institute for Public Christianity, which is a Christian think tank that was established by the National Council of Churches, Trinity Theological College, and the Bible Society of Singapore. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we ask God, the Holy Spirit, to guide our thoughts and warm our hearts as we reflect on His Word this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have brought us together as your people to worship you. And now, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to listen to your word, we pray that your holy word will be our rule and guide, your spirit our teacher, and your greater, the 2.4 billion Christians worldwide, and not to the 21st. An interesting number of writers, and this, an increasing number of writers as well, have also highlighted the mixed legacy of the 16th century Reformation. To be sure, the Reformation has left some positive legacies. It challenged the almost absolute authority of the Pope and the dominance of tradition and the clerical hierarchy. It also brought about what some have described as the democratization of religion with its doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. However, in dismantling the monolithic authority of the Roman Catholic Church, the Reformation has also introduced profound divisions in the Church. For example, the sociologist Rodney Stark has argued that the Reformation has ushered the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor have pointed out that by undermining ecclesiastical authority, the Reformation sowed the seeds for individualism and even secularism that is prevalent in today's culture and society. And so as we mark Reformation Sunday, we are confronted with this question: is the Reformation still relevant to the Church today? How do its most fundamental insights that resulted in the renewal of the Church in the 16th century continue to speak to the Church in our postmodern age? Well, allow me to share a few thoughts with you this morning. There are many aspects of the Reformers' teaching that I could discuss, but I've elected to focus only on three. Number one, the authority of Scripture. Number two, the theology of grace. And number three, Semper Reformanda, the continuing reformation of the Church. The first enduring contribution of the Reformation that remains relevant to the contemporary Church is its insistence on the supreme authority of Scripture. This is expressed in one of the five solas associated with the Reformation, namely Sola Scriptura. This cardinal truth about the authority of the Bible is found in the writings of all the 16th century reformers: Martin Luther, John Calvin, Philip Melanchthon, and it is the hallmark of Reformation theology. But what exactly does Sola Scriptura mean? Literally, translated, Sola Scriptura simply means Scripture alone. This assertion emphasizes that Scripture alone is the supreme, ultimate, and infallible document as it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. Now, how did Luther and the other reformers come to this conclusion about Scripture? Well, it is through Scripture's own testimony about itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, it is important that we further clarify what the reformers meant by sola scriptura. As I have explained, sola scriptura means that the Bible is the only supreme and infallible authority for the church. But it does not mean that the Bible is the only authority for the church. This is the mistake that many well-meaning Protestants and evangelicals make about the reformers' teaching on the Bible. It is a mistake that has led to the slogan, "No creed but the Bible." Now, let me read to you a passage about the Nicene Creed and see if you can tell me who wrote it. Here, referring to the creed, you find the whole essence of God, His will and His work, beautifully portrayed in few but comprehensive words. In them, all our wisdom consists, a wisdom which transcends all human wisdom. The law of the commandments does not make us Christians, for God's wrath and displeasure abides upon us because we cannot fulfill its demands. But the creed brings us full mercy, sanctifies us, and makes us acceptable to God. Now, this passage says that in the creed we find the whole essence of God, His will and His work, beautifully portrayed. In the creed we find wisdom, a wisdom that transcends all human wisdom. The creed brings us full mercy, sanctifies us, and makes us acceptable to God. So can you tell me who wrote these words and where these words are found? Well, these words were not written by the Roman Catholic theologian. They were written by Martin Luther himself, and they are found in the Large Catechism. So by sola scriptura, the reformers emphasized that the authority of Scripture is supreme and infallible, and that it cannot be surpassed by the authority of any individual and even by the church itself. And this is because all these other authorities are not ultimate or infallible. But sola scriptura does not say that the Bible is the only authority in the church. Sola scriptura must be distinguished from nuda scriptura, or naked scripture, which says that there are no other authorities for the church except the Bible. Sola scriptura, therefore, recognizes that there indeed are other valid authorities in the church, such as the ecumenical creed, such as the Nicene Creed. But it insists that these authorities are secondary to that of Scripture. The creeds and the writings of theologians are authoritative, or can be authoritative, but they are always subservient to Scripture and therefore must be judged by Scripture, which alone is the inspired Word of God. Now, this teaching concerning the supreme and infallible authority of Scripture continues to be relevant to the church today, for we are witnessing an erosion of scriptural authority. In 2022, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research collaborated to take the theological temperature of evangelicals in the United States. The results are quite alarming. 38% believed that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not objective truth. 43% hold that Jesus was just a great teacher, but he was not God. And slightly more than a quarter, about 26%, affirmed the statement that the Bible contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but the Bible is not literally true. Now, once Christians no longer believe in the authority of the Bible, they will no longer uphold its teachings. The emphasis of the Reformers on the supreme and infallible authority of Scripture, because it and it alone is the Word of God, is still relevant to the church today, and perhaps even more so. The second contribution of the Reformation, which continues to be relevant today, is its theology of grace. Just as the Reformation can be acknowledged for recovering the ultimate authority of Scripture, so it must be recognized for retrieving the biblical teaching of the priority of grace in salvation. The Reformation's doctrine of grace can be encapsulated by the expression sola gratia, which means by grace alone. This powerful assertion underscores the truth, which is taught everywhere in the Bible, that our salvation is a gift from God. The locus classicus of this scriptural teaching is surely a passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which states quite plainly and quite categorically, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." Here we find the heart of the gospel. To reject sola gratia is to reject the gospel. For what's the alternative? The alternative is to assert that fallen human beings who are dead in their trespasses and sins could somehow orchestrate their own salvation, or they could master the ability to do the requisite good works so that they can merit their own salvation. Sola gratia categorically rejects this. It asserts that salvation is not possible if sinful human beings are left to their own devices. It asserts that we are saved by the grace of God, and that without the divine overture, the divine favor, there can be no hope whatsoever of salvation. The Reformers made a careful distinction between how grace operates in justification and how it operates in sanctification. Both justification and sanctification are the outworkings of God's grace, but God's grace operates differently in each. The Reformers teach that justification is solely the work of God. As we have seen from the passage from Ephesians that I've just referred to, we are saved by grace through faith, apart from human works, apart from any merit of our own. However, the operation of grace in sanctification is different. Sanctification is the process in which justified believers are made holy by the grace of God, the grace of God working through the power of the Holy Spirit. In sanctification, God's grace works alongside the effort of the believer to strive for holiness and godliness. And hence, Scripture exhorts believers to apply themselves to achieve perfection, even as they are enabled by the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter exhorts his readers to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. In writing to the Philippians, Paul adjures them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Reformers' theology of grace addresses three misconceptions, all of which are regrettably still present in the church today. The first is salvation by works or salvation by merits. The second is legalism. And the third is antinomianism. Time does not allow me to discuss all three misconceptions, but I would like to focus on antinomianism because of its particular relevance to Christianity in Singapore. What is antinomianism? Well, antinomianism is the joining of two Greek words, anti, which means against, and nomos, which means law. Antinomianism, therefore, teaches that because Christians are saved and preserved by God's grace, they are no longer obliged to obey the moral laws of God. They no longer have to adhere to God's moral laws. In the history of the church, antinomianism has manifested itself in many, many different forms and guises. It was indeed present during the time of the Reformation, prompting Luther to write his famous treatise entitled Against Antinomianism in 1539. In our time, antinomianism appears in the form of a particular theology of grace, which some authors have rather clumsily called hypergrace. Hypergrace theology is in essence antinomian because it teaches that Christians who have been saved by grace are no longer obliged to obey the law of God. Even the Ten Commandments are no longer relevant to Christians because the Ten Commandments are given to the Old Covenant people of God. Christians belong to the New Covenant. Needless to say, this is a serious distortion of the biblical teaching on grace and the Christian life, a distortion which the Reformers themselves addressed, such as Luther in his famous work. And it has consequences for the Christian life and for Christian practice. Reformation theology clearly emphasizes the continual importance of the moral law of God for believers. Chapter 19, para 6 of the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith states that, and I quote, "Although believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet is it of great use to them, as well as to others, in that, as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humility for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have for Christ and the perfection of his obedience." The Reformers tirelessly emphasize that it is imperative that Christians have a correct understanding of grace, especially in relation to the moral law of God that is grounded in biblical revelation. And this emphasis remains relevant for the church today. The third emphasis of the Reformation that continues to be relevant to the contemporary church is the principle of semper reformanda, always reforming. The origin of this phrase is often traced to the 1674 devotional by Jodocus van Loodenstein, an important figure in Dutch Reform Pietism. Now, the Reformers themselves did not use this actual expression. However, Reformed theologians, such as Michael Horton, have observed that the phrase accurately reflects the deep concerns of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Semper Reformanda, unfortunately, has fallen victim to serious distortions since the time of the Reformation. It has become a slogan that urges the church to keep up with the times and to be relevant, lest it becomes a relic of the past and is ignored by society. We have seen how the liberal Protestant theologies of the 19th and 20th centuries have hijacked this phrase. Liberal theology is an attempt to reform the church and its theology by adapting it to the spirit of the age, to the zeitgeist, and by attempting to placate the cultured despisers of Christianity. They tried to achieve this by surgically removing essential doctrines that our so-called enlightened age could no longer accept. Doctrines such as the incarnation, doctrines such as the resurrection, and phenomena such as miracles. And what resulted from this is the mutilation and disfigurement of the Christian faith. Jesus was reduced to merely an exemplary human being, a model for us to follow. And Christianity has become, for them, nothing more than a moralistic religion. We see this approach rearing its ugly head again, albeit in a different guise, in more recent decades, in an approach called progressive Christianity. This approach has its evangelical variation, unimaginatively named progressive evangelicalism. The leaders of progressive Christianity believe that traditional Orthodox Christianity has lost its appeal to our postmodern world. And in order for Christianity and the church to secure its survival, they must adapt to contemporary cultural sensitivities. And the first casualty, the very first casualty, is the Bible. Progressive Christians can no longer hold that the Bible is the authoritative word of God because it makes no sense to make that claim to our secular culture. And so they strip the Bible of its supernatural origins and they reduce it to the memoirs of our religious ancestors. The Bible has become nothing more than memoirs of our religious ancestors. Alistair Childers, a critique of progressive Christianity, summarizes its view of Scripture in this way. In their view, the Bible is our spiritual ancestors' best attempt to understand God in their own cultures, using whatever knowledge they had at the time. Because humans now have a higher and wiser view of God, progressives believe that we can now read the Bible the way it was meant to be read, not as the authoritative word of God, but as our predecessors' spiritual travel journal. The acids of progressive Christianity have distorted the church's teaching about Christ, about salvation, about the sacraments, and much more. Semper Reformanda has been hijacked by the liberal Protestants and by progressive Christians to mean that the church must adapt to the shifting sands of culture, and in doing so, they have turned what the Reformers originally intended by the phrase on its head. So what did the Reformers mean by Semper Reformanda? that the church must always be reforming? To answer this question, we must return to Jodocus van Lodenstein and read his statement in its entirety. This is what he wrote. The church is reformed and always in need of being reformed according to the word of God. According to the word of God. The reformers were not suggesting that the church must always be reforming itself to serve to suit the cultural temper and preferences of the day. They were not admonishing the church to be relevant in the sense of blending into the prevailing zeitgeist. The reformers asserted that the church must always be reforming itself in light of the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. The burden of Semper Reformanda is not that the church must achieve relevance by acquiescing to the latest trends and fads. The burden of Semper Reformanda is that the church should constantly strive to achieve an ever deeper understanding of Scripture and an ever greater obedience and conformity to its teachings. The scripture passages on which Semper Reformanda is established is Psalm 119 and Romans 12. Psalm 119, we read, "Direct my footsteps according to your word, let no sin rule over me." And Romans 12, we find this exhortation to the church, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Semper Reformanda urges the church to continually align its identity, its life, its worship, its ministry to the Word of God. It is by always reforming and constantly conforming to the biblical mandate that the body of Christ truly becomes more fully what she already is, a chosen people, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Liberals and progressives want the church to be relevant. This is not in itself wrong. It all depends on what we mean by relevant. The church can only be relevant to our fickle and volatile culture when it is truly what it's meant to be. And she can only be truly what she is meant to be, true Semper Reformanda, by always reforming, always aligning herself to God's will and purposes, always being obedient. As we reflect on the enduring significance of the Protestant Reformation, this Reformation Sunday, we are reminded once again of its core truths, sola scriptura, sola gratia, semper reformanda. These remain profoundly relevant to the church in our postmodern age. These principles are not just relics of a bygone era, but living convictions that anchor us to the unchanging Word of God and the transformative power of God's grace. Sola Scriptura calls us to stand firm on the infallible Word of God as our supreme guide, resisting the erosion of biblical truth in a world that is swayed by personal opinion, by trends, by ideologies. Sola Gratia reminds us that our salvation is wholly a gift of God's grace, freeing us from the futility of works-based righteousness, while calling us to pursue holiness in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And Semper Reformanda challenges us to be a church that is always constantly reforming, not by conforming to the shifting patterns of this world, but by continually aligning our hearts, our minds, our ministries, our entire being as a church to the truth of Scripture. As spiritual heirs of the Reformation, may the Protestant churches here in Singapore heed its warning and embrace its teachings. Let us commit to being a church that upholds the supreme authority of God's Word, a church that rests on God's unmerited grace, and a church that continually reforms to reflect God's will, God's purposes, God's very own character. And in doing so, we will not only honor the Reformation's heritage, but also shine as a light in our world, proclaiming the gospel of Christ with clarity, with conviction, and seeking to do everything soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enduring truth recovered in the Reformation, the supreme authority of your word, the gift of salvation by grace alone, and the call for your church to be always reforming. Ground us, O Lord, in your scripture, that we may not be swayed by the philosophies, ideologies, and opinions of our age. Keep us resting in your grace, free from pride and license, and joyful in the good works you have prepared for us. And by your Spirit, continually reform us. Shape your church, not by the world's patterns, but by the renewing of our minds, according to your word. Make us a faithful and radiant witness to the gospel of Christ. For we pray this in his holy and mighty name. Amen.